Happy Easter, everyone. So thrilled that you've joined us today. You know, there's an ancient Easter greeting called the Paschal greeting. It goes like this. When I say, Christ is risen, you say back, He is risen indeed. Right, come on. I know some of you are still getting used to this screen thing, but we can do this, okay? If I say, Christ is risen, you say, He's risen indeed, right? That's what today's all about, the risen Christ. It's the most important day of the Christian calendar. And I mean, if you're a Christian, Easter represents the most important day of your life. It's the day that makes all the other difficult days, all the broken days, all the suffering days manageable, because on Easter, Jesus made a way for you to have a new life and a new future. And there's others of you here that are looking for a new life and a new future. Some of you look back even on recent history, the last 6 months, and it seemed like, you know, you were on pretty solid ground until your foundation was rocked with the loss of someone close or discord in a relationship or a financial crisis or a work situation that you didn't see coming. And maybe you feel anxious today. You're coming into Easter with this kind of anxiety. You feel pressure. You're carrying a weight that seems too heavy for you. I don't know what path you've walked that brings you to today, Easter of 2018, but it's as good a time as any to stand back and ask, what am I really counting on? Is my life built on a foundation that's solid enough? Because some of the foundations we build our life on are pretty weak. I mean, you know, people have not gathered for the past 2,000 years to say, you know, the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed, right? They're not gathering to say, you know, the employment rate has risen, or my popularity has risen, or my job status has risen. It has risen indeed. No, there is just one hope that has held human beings across every continent, every culture together for 2 millennia in the face of real life and even in the face of real death, and that is Christ is risen. Jesus is the only hope capable of sustaining a human life through anything that life can throw at you or even in death. And so today, you know, we look at Jesus and people want to separate, you know, the moral teachings of Jesus from his supernatural life, that he's risen indeed, right? So people are like, Jesus is awesome. He forgave people. That is so nice of him. And he was, you know, against big religion, and so am I. And he stuck up for the poor, and that's so cool. Go Jesus. But then when you get to the part about him rising from the dead, being the Savior and Lord of only those who call on him, well, I'm not so sure about that part of Jesus. But here's the problem. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, if the resurrection is not true, then everything else that Christianity teaches is worthless. And so we need to see all of Jesus' teachings through the lens of his death and resurrection, because Jesus' stories point us to a life that's only possible if he rescues us. And so today we begin a series of messages called Stories. It's based on the parables of Jesus. And these stories invite us into a new kind of life, life in the kingdom of God. And throughout this series, you're going to have an opportunity to read along and maybe for some of you to build a new habit into your life by reading the scriptures every day. We have a daily reading guide available on our app that you can find at Who Is Grace or at our website at whoisgrace.com/read. There's also a supplemental booklet that includes a scratch-off section where you can keep track of your readings throughout the whole series. And so if you're new to our church or even new to Christianity, I would urge you over these next 2 months, that's 8 more Sundays, to give Christ a chance, to give church a chance. This series is going to be a perfect one for you to explore the teachings of Jesus and the life that he offers to all of us. And so we kick off our story series today with a parable in Luke 15. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible or your device, you can get there now to Luke 15. It's a parable that Jesus told that kind of, in a way, summarizes his life, a life whose defining moment was his death and resurrection. It's called The Prodigal Son. Charles Dickens called it the finest short story ever written. And so at the end of this message today on The Prodigal Son, we're going to invite some of you who have wandered away from God to come home to him. All right, the story starts in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, and Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons. Now, with all parables, it's important right off the bat to know the characters, who they are and who they represent. And this one is pretty straightforward. So if you go back up to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, you'll see that Jesus is addressing 2 groups of people. One group is the tax collectors and sinners. The other group is the Pharisees and the scribes. And so in this story that he's telling, it becomes evident that the 2 sons in the story represent these 2 groups, the reckless and the religious. And then God himself is the loving father. He's the main character. Look at verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And so he divided his property between them. The boy wants his dad's stuff, but he no longer wants his dad. Now, it's hard to imagine anything more painful for a father, for your kid to just come to you and say, my preference would be, dad, for you to just die so I can have your money. But since it doesn't look like you're going to die anytime soon, I'll just take the money now. Thank you. Okay, so put yourself in that dad's shoes. I'm a dad. Can you feel the pain of those words? Dad, I'm done with you. I don't want to be around you. I don't want my kids, your grandkids, to ever know you. Just give me the property that you've worked so hard for all these years, and then just stay out of my life. Nothing in my life would cause me more pain. This is a vivid biblical picture of what sin is. Sin is when you say to God, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I'll take all the blessings. I'll take the health. I'll take the relationships. I'll live in this prosperous country. I'll enjoy the beauty of your creation. I'll take your provision. I'll take this stuff, God, but I don't want you. Imagine how heartbreaking that is to our Heavenly Father. And so the son asks for the property, but then the major surprise of the story happens. His father gives it to him. He divides his property up and he lets his son walk away with his share. So here's the first thing I want you to see today. Sometimes God lets you wander from home. He didn't want his son to leave home, but he allowed him to walk away, listen, so that he could eventually bring him back. Look at verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who had sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. All right, so the son's life of freedom, man, it started out with a bang. It says he engaged in reckless living. So the parties were good, the substances were flowing, new friends were everywhere, he was flush with cash. Life was good, man. He was away from dad, he's away from the rules of the house, away from the expectations. He had everything that money could buy. He was having fun. I mean, I've heard preachers try to get up there and say, you know, well, there's no enjoyment in sin. And I think, bro, you're doing it wrong, right? Because even the Bible says in Hebrews, there's pleasure in sin. Of course it's enjoyable or we wouldn't be drawn to it. But then this Hebrews verse has three very important words that finish the verse. It says, for a season. There's pleasure in sin for a season. It won't last. And so the young boy discovers that sin begins with pleasure, but it ends in darkness. He bought into the more is better approach to life, that somehow if we get more excitement, if we get more experiences, more relationships, more money, more thrills, that finally we're going to be happy. And the sad truth is that more will never be enough. Eventually, the money runs out. And not only that, at the same time he ran out of money, there was a downturn in the economy, and so he couldn't even find a respectable job. He had to take the lowest possible job, especially for a devout Jew. He took a job slopping pigs that were known to be the most unclean animal in the Jewish culture. In fact, this boy was in such bad shape that even the pig food started looking good to him. So the young boy realized what some of you still need to realize today. It's our second lesson from this story. That eventually sin will cost you everything. Some of you know this to be true. Maybe you've been left empty by the regret and pain of sexual sin. Maybe you're in a pigsty of broken relationships. You've lost your family, or you're in debt, or financially scrambling, or maybe the darkness of a secret sin that no one knows about is eating you alive. Maybe that's where you are today on Easter 2018. You're holding it together on the outside, but inside it's like you're in this faraway country. You're away from God. You're away from your true self. You're away from, you know, from who you know you were made to be. Some of you are slouched over a pig trough today. And options that shouldn't look good to you are actually starting to look good. And at some point, a moment of clarity needs to come. And for some of you, that moment might be today. And you have to ask, how long am I going to feed on this crap? I mean, some of you have been feeding your ego your whole life, right? Aren't you tired of it yet? I mean, how many more positions? How much more status? How much more of trying to make other people feel small with your comments? When's it going to, you know, take to get you off of that binge? Some of you have been feeding greed your whole life. How many more cars? How many more deals? How much is enough? What are you feeding on today? How many late night binges is it going to take for you to realize that addiction will never satisfy? How many sexual exploits or conquests? How many rage attacks until you realize that anger isn't the answer? How many social media rants until you see, you know, maybe there's something bigger than my political solutions? How long will you keep feeding stuff that will never satisfy your soul? Some of you have actually thought about it. You've actually had a moment of clarity, and you thought about pushing away from the slop and standing up and heading for home, coming back to God, coming back to the church, but you're worried. You're worried that maybe you've gone too far. Maybe you'll be shamed instead of embraced. I've got news for you today. God loves you even when you're far from Him. Even when you're in a distant land. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. And so I want you to think about this story as if you're watching a split screen on TV. And on one side of the screen, you see this son and his reckless living, and he's blowing his dad's inheritance. He's going off the rails. But on the other side of the screen, at the very same time, is this loving father, and he's never stopping, he's never giving up. And the whole time he's watching and he's anxiously waiting, he's never ceasing to love his child. And if today it's you who feels like you're far from God, I have great news for you guys. There's a way home. I want you to look at verse 17. It's a powerful verse. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. Look at verse 17. He finally came to himself, the Bible says. He had this awakening. He had an aha moment. And I think it just means that he had this moment of honesty and clarity with himself. You know, the first step toward positive change is just admitting the mess that you've made of your life. And then here's the moment. Verse 18 holds the key to this whole thing. It says, the boy says, I will arise and go to my father. He finally said, that's it. Enough is enough. I'm going home. And this is the third lesson I want you to see today, that the way home starts with a decision. He could have decided to go to his employer, the farmer, to see if he could get a better position. He could have tracked down some of his so-called friends who helped him blow all his money. He could have pulled himself up by the bootstraps and said, I'm going to try one more time to make this work on my own. But the boy did the smart thing. He made the wise decision. He said, you know, I have these regrets about my life. And if I trace them all back, this downward spiral started when I walked away from my loving father. And so if I'm ever going to get back to some healing, if I'm ever going to find some peace in this life, I need to go home to my dad. You see, just realizing that you're in a mess is not enough. Then you have to make the decision to go home to your heavenly father. We can see that for the boy, his decision was not without questions. And it's not for some of you either. I mean, he started wondering, you know, how will I do this? What should I say? Will I be accepted or rejected? Will people judge me? And he practices this little speech. He weighs all the negatives over here, and he still made the decision. A restored relationship with my father is worth it. And so notice the part of his process was confessing his sins, repenting for his waywardness. This is still a critical part of the process of coming home. We need to understand and confess our sin to God. I've sinned against heaven and against you, he said. I realize that my sin has created this distance. But then God spans that distance by compelling us to come home. Jesus says in John 6 that we'll only come home if the Father draws us, which means that God will use circumstances in our life to draw us back home to himself. And so sometimes he'll use pain. He'll use a broken marriage or a failed career, or he'll use times of transition. Maybe your kids are getting older and it's a new stage of life for you. Maybe death has come near to your doorstep, either a health scare for you or the loss of someone close to you. God can use these things to draw you. And I know that there are many of you today that that's exactly what God's been doing, even leading up to this moment, this Easter weekend. Listen, it's not an accident that you're here today. You may have felt like it was a random invitation from a friend, or you saw a Grace Church social media ad or a postcard and thought, you know, I'll try it there. It's not an accident that you're here today. God is drawing you to himself. He's reminding you of his love. Now I want you to see the last half of verse 20. The son comes home and he starts confessing his sins to the father. And the father hardly lets him get through his little speech. He's so anxious to show his love for his child. Look at verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and he felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Here's his speech. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You know, this story is called the prodigal son. We often translate this word prodigal to mean wayward. But a better translation is actually the word reckless or wasteful. It means to spend until you have nothing left to spend. And even though the son spent everything until there was nothing left of his father's money, ironically, by the end of the story, it's the father who becomes the reckless one. It's the father who spends all of his love to get his boy back. Because you see, a reckless life can only be reclaimed by a reckless love. This father embarrassed himself in his love for his son. It was not acceptable for a stately, elderly Jewish man to run, but he ran to his son. It was not acceptable for a proud community member who had been disgraced by his son to then welcome him back. The right thing to do was to shun that boy. This is what was expected. But instead, when his son was still a long way off, this father sees once more that little boy that he held so close the first day he entered the world. That little boy that he fed and clothed and watched over and thought he would never see again. But now he's here again. Now he's here. Even though he's emaciated from hunger, the effects of the party life, he throws his arms around his son's wasted body, and he can't let go. He sees this face that was once the face of his little boy, now so gaunt it's hardly recognizable, stained by sin and defeat and fatigue, and he starts kissing his son. And the way that Jesus describes it, the word that he used can be translated that he just kissed him over and over and over. Can't stop. And for who knows how long, there are no words between them. Just tears and embraces and kisses, just true love and forgiveness for his lost child. Friends, that is the heart of God toward you. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, that is the heart of God toward you. God doesn't want you to live as a hired servant. He wants you as his beloved daughter or son. If you just come home to him, he longs to run to you and to throw his arms around you and to kiss you over and over and not let you go. This is the heart of God who Jesus came to proclaim. That's the moment that Jesus died to make possible. You see, for all of us who were separated from God by our sin and shame, Jesus came and he lived the life that we couldn't live and he died the death that we were supposed to die. And he came back to life so that we could come home to the reckless love of our Father. That's what Easter is all about. And so when we come home, you saw there in verse 24 that there's this all-out celebration. There's this great rejoicing that the day that I came back home in 1992 after my season of wandering, after my time as an atheist, after I pursued all kinds of other religions and other so-called truths, the day that I came home, there was a party in heaven and the banner over the head table said my name, "Welcome home, Derek. You were loved and you were missed." And that celebration awaits some of you today. Because if the cross and the resurrection are true, your history doesn't have to determine your destiny. The story of a father's reckless love for his reckless child is the story of God's love for you, his grace. This story speaks about the relationship that God wants to have with you. If we care to listen, we will hear a loud whisper from this parable that we do not have to get what we deserve. I deserved punishment and I got forgiveness. I deserved wrath and I got love. I deserved a debtor's prison and I got instead a clean credit history. I deserved stern lectures and crawl on your knees repentance and I got a banquet spread for me and a party in heaven. And so our God, through dignity aside, he said, who cares what others think? Who cares who's laughing and pointing fingers? There's too much at stake here. There's a reckless love that warrants an old man in a robe and a 100-yard dash. Friends, don't ever lose sight of that picture in your mind. I think it's one of the classic images in all of Scripture. If you want to know the heart of the Father toward you, the perfect, holy, heavenly Father in full stride toward His son and daughter, arms extended, offering mercy even if you've tarnished the family name, because the one who was lost has been found. God loves you with a reckless love. Will you come home today?